This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What a beautiful description of the church. He tells us what is inside the church. He tells us what the church is built on. And he tells us what the church is for. Three things: what's inside, what it's built on, and what it's for. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. What's inside? Paul is building on and summarizing the arguments that he's been making throughout Ephesians, and especially those in the early part of chapter 2. You were dead, but now God has made us alive together through Christ. Those who were far off, who had no hope, who were without God in the world, have been brought near. Where there were two groups, Jews and Gentiles, now there is one new humanity. Where there was a dividing wall of hostility, now there is peace in Christ. And then he continues that. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. Paul finds yet another way to describe how Christ's reconciling peace transcends the deep divisions of our world and strips them of their power. Christ takes those who were far off and brings them near. He brings them into his church, into his body, where the church manifests Christ's reconciling work and provides a witness to it in the world. Surely some people here have seen this firsthand. You may at one time have felt far off, separated from God, but then have found real community here in the church. You may have seen God weave you into deep, caring relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ together as members of the household of God. Or you might be here today and feel like you are in a very different part of that process. You might feel like you are still afar off. You may be searching, wondering if there is meaning in the world. This could happen if you are investigating and considering Christianity but haven't yet trusted in the Lord. Or you may have been a part of the church all your life, but you've come to a season where you no longer feel near, but far from God. Maybe different things have happened to you and you're struggling. You're having trouble discerning just how it could be that God is working in your life when you face so many difficulties, when you face perhaps a deep-seated loneliness. To any of you, I say, hear Paul's words as a loving invitation. Those who put their trust in Christ, those who are made a part of the church, are never truly alone. No longer strangers, but members of the household of God. That's number one. That's what's inside. But then number two, what is the church built upon? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The church is built on something very different than most institutions in our society. The family is built on kinship, whether by birth or by adoption. The nation state is built on common geography, sometimes common ethnicity, sometimes common ideas. Political parties are built on shared ideologies or common political interests. Some clubs are based on gender. Other groups are built on a shared affection for a sports team or a particular kind of music or a hobby. Groups get together to scrapbook or to brew their own beer. But what is the only thing that we all, those of us who are a part of this church, have in common? It's not sports. We have both Michigan and Michigan State fans. Some of you are very happy about yesterday. Some of you are not. It's not politics. There are Democrats here. There are Republicans here. There are independents here. It's not even friendship. There are people here who have been friends since childhood. But there are also people here who have grown to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ who would have had nothing to do with each other if it weren't for Jesus. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. This is what truly distinguishes the church from any other organization or movement in our world today. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. What we have in common is not a political philosophy or an ethnic or gender identity. It is Jesus, fully human, fully God, the risen and fully alive Savior of the world. It is Jesus who is with us during the dark night of the soul when our world seems to be falling apart. It's Jesus who is with us when we are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to shine grace and peace into corners of the world that desperately need it. He is the cornerstone. Now, when it comes to buildings, a certain evolution has taken place in the meaning of cornerstone. At the time that Paul is writing this, the cornerstone is the first stone set at the base of a building. Every other stone is set in relation to that cornerstone. Every other stone is measured and its placement judged based on that first cornerstone. Whether the building stands or falls, then, is determined by how properly every other stone fits with the cornerstone. However, if you look at buildings that have been built in the past century or two, sometimes you see something a little bit different. What we now call a cornerstone is more symbolic. There's often a stone or a brick near the base of a corner that is notable, but it's not the first stone that's put into place. It might be quite ornate. It usually has the year that the building was built. It might have the architect's name or other important information, but that's merely symbolic and ceremonial. The foundation has been set and the building started long before that cornerstone was put into place. And I wonder if churches at times can fall prey to this same evolution. Perhaps a good question for the church to ask itself has to do with the cornerstone. Is Jesus a true cornerstone for us in that original sense? Or is our placement of Christ more symbolic? Do we try to fit in mention of Jesus a lot? Do we put Jesus in a prominent but structurally insignificant place in our life together? When we worry about the church, when we wonder if the church will stand or fall, perhaps this is the first question to ask. Are we really and truly aligned with Jesus as the cornerstone? Is everything that we are and is everything that we do align with Christ Jesus, the cornerstone? That seems to me a more critical question than questions like what advertising might make people more aware of us or what social activities might be a good draw for new people. Or what fun activities could we use to get some kids to come and check out our youth group or Sunday school? Because remember, Jesus himself said that he would build our church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So then how do we tell if we are aligned with that cornerstone? Because it could be tempting to look around and see places where we might be deficient and realize all of the things that we need to do to make up that deficit. All of this can start to feel like an impossible task to live up to. And surely we would have an impossible task if it were only up to us. But as is the case with the rest of the early part of this letter to the Ephesians, remember that this is indicative language, not imperative. This is descriptive language, not a command. Paul is describing what is, not what we have to do. Remember, the gospel is good news, not mere good advice or instructions on how to build a successful church. Paul is describing what God has done and what God is doing. So maybe the better question is not what we need to do, but how do we better discern? And how do we better align with what God, Christ Jesus the cornerstone, is already doing? Perhaps Paul's last point gives us some help along those lines. What is the church for? In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually, into a dwelling place for God. What's it for? In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, Paul briefly switches the metaphor from a building to something that is alive and growing. But what's most important here, what catches our attention, is the parallelism, the repetition, a holy temple in the Lord. A dwelling place for God. We are brought together as the church to be a dwelling place for God. When we are aligned with Christ as the cornerstone, our church is a place to meet God. This is how you can tell if a church is vibrant. Think about worship, when the church knows that the Lord is in her midst. Singing the great hymns of the ages when it is Christ himself to whom we are singing. Praying with vigor and expectation, knowing that Christ is there to carry our supplications to the Father. This is why the Reformers insisted that the marks of the true church are when the word is proclaimed and the sacraments are rightly administered. It is Jesus who we meet every week in worship, in the word read and proclaimed. It is Jesus whom we hear and feel in the cool waters of baptism. It is Jesus who we see and taste in the body and blood of the sacrament of Holy Communion. This, the very presence of God, is what makes a community of Christians a church. And not just some friendly benevolence institution. Of course, it doesn't stop with what happens inside these doors. Though Paul used the building as a metaphor for the church, he is talking about the people, no matter where they are located. And of course, although Sunday morning worship is the most important event in our life together, the church does not stop at Sunday morning worship. A church that is a holy temple for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Lord, a church that meets the Lord in worship cannot help but respond. By carrying the good news of the Lord out into the world, a church that meets the Lord in worship cannot help but respond, but by living out our individual vocations as Christian teachers, or Christian managers, or Christian tradespeople, even Christian retirees and volunteers. A church that meets the Lord in worship cannot help but respond by living the good news with acts of charity and love and generosity. Paul describes the church beautifully this morning. What's inside, what it's built on, and what it's for. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have brought us into the church, made us no longer strangers and aliens, but members of your household. We praise you for the grace and love of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and move and have our being. We pray that you would continually align us with him, the cornerstone. Join us together. Grow us into your holy temple, into your dwelling place. Amen.